Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Please remain standing for our gospel reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 44, and you can follow along on the slides behind me. Then Jesus asked them, his disciples, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. The Old Testament passage is from the book of Joshua, chapter 7, verses 10 through 15. It can be found on page 174 in the Bibles provided under the seats in front of you. So, Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourself, tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel." The psalm reading is from Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24, and you can find that on page 496. So Psalm 119, verse 17. "Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your law at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, those who stray from your commands. Remove from me their scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight, and they are my counselors." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever.
Thank you, Denny. I want to begin this morning by asking you to think about what is one of your favorite poems. What's one of your favorite poems? And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't really read a lot of poetry, hear me asking, what's one of your favorite songs? Because the lyrics just hit, right? They slap, as the young people say. Right? They're good songs, right? What's a good poem? Sherry, go ahead. Take a minute. Share what your favorite poem is with someone next to you. I'm going to give you a few seconds. One, two, three, go. Share. I like a lot of poetry. I've written some poems, but I really like the lyrics of a song called The Way You Look at Me by The Waiting. It was a Christian band back in the 90s. You can Google it later if you want. The lyrics really hit. I enjoy them. But I want us to think about poetry for a second, because poetry moves us in a way that a list of logical explanations may not move us or invite us to contemplate things. And if you ever need to know more about metaphysical poetry, of course, we have a resident expert. I don't know if Milo's here this morning, but find Milo. He would love to tell you some good poetry that you should look into. And I would say, look into some of his too, because they're fantastic. But our scripture today, Grandpa John is what I'm going to call him for a little bit, because really, John is writing this from the heart of someone who has lived a while, and now he's writing to his followers, writing to his disciples as they're following Jesus together. And he's writing to them with the heart of a grandfather, and he can't help but saying, dear children, or little children, several times throughout this letter as he's writing to them. And he's been talking pastorally about some really heavy things. We've talked a couple weeks now about some of the concerns that he's brought to their mind, making sure that they understand God became the human, physically, Jesus, right? And it's important for us to understand that, because if we don't focus and remember that God became flesh, then the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus mean very little for our faith and for our future. And so John is reminding them urgently, don't step away, don't turn away from what this truth is that has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is good. Jesus' teachings are inspirational, but Jesus is also God. And I just realized I forgot to play with my little clicker here so that you can see what I see. There you go. Today's passage is John chapter, or 1 John chapter 2, right, verses, well, we'll get there in a second, 12 through 17. But John has been writing to them for a while, urgently reminding them of the things that matter, to turn toward Jesus if they have turned away, and to not leave the connection, the fellowship that they have with these who are seeking Jesus together. And it's possible to be self-deceived even, right? We can fool ourselves. And that's one of the reasons John gives to say, be in this together, continue in fellowship with one another in ways that keep you accountable, because otherwise we can go off into the mountains and begin believing all kinds of things. So stay together, stay in fellowship with these who understand that God came in the flesh and Jesus revealed God in these specific ways. And then we come to today's passage and we realize that twice already John has told them why he's writing to them. The first time he tells them, not to shame them, but to ensure they continue in full fellowship so that their joy may be made complete. Right? And then the second time he tells them why he wants to write to them, he says, it's my love for them, my little children, so that they may not sin. We talked last week about what he meant there and the fact that there is hope, that our lives are not determined by sin anymore. We can begin to trust our hearts as our hearts are in Jesus, that sin is not a continued requirement for the rest of our lives. Now, we also talked about the different understandings of sin. We will continue to be human beings who are limited and who are ignorant at times. So it's good for us to live in community and accountability to one another and to restore one another when we make mistakes out of our ignorance. And then he addresses them a third time and says, this is why I'm writing to you. And in case they missed the first two times he explained it, this time he says it a little more poetically. He writes a poem for them. And he wants them to be stirred by these words. He knows that so many of them want to grab hold of the truth and put it in their pocket. And I would venture to say that as a university town, we have some of those same temptations. Anytime truth comes in front of us, we want to grab it and put it in our pockets and figure out how we can understand every single line of the truth and parse it out, which is great for understanding, but it also stops to grab hold of our hearts at a certain point. And so John writes them a poem to communicate his love for them. He wants them to meditate on the truths that are contained in this poem. We're going to read this portion of scripture for a moment, including a few verses right after it, because he bounces right back into making it specific for them. It says 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. I'm going to read these to us. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. Now, just a reminder, you're going to be like, this poem is horrible. It doesn't even rhyme. Okay? Just some reminders. Originally, it was written in Hebrew, but also it doesn't rhyme in Hebrew either. Poetry, in these ways of writing, the concepts rhyme, not the words. Okay, if you can wrap your mind and imagination around that. It's not about the words rhyming. It's about the concepts rhyming, right, in succession. And you'll see how he does this. So it's starting at verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I'm right to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You hear that rhyme? I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You hear that rhyming? And he jumps forward. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away. But those who do the will of God abide forever. Jesus, we are so thankful for your living word this morning. Would you continue to speak to our hearts as we are turned toward you together? Holy Spirit, inspire us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Question, how many people have ever played a virtual reality game? It's okay, there's nothing wrong with it. Wow, really? Only a few of us have. Okay. Some of you are a little ashamed of your virtual reality. That's okay. All right. So we've never like bought a system, but we inherited a system from Sarah's dad at one point, and it's called an Oculus. I don't know if you've ever heard of an Oculus. It's like the old system that he was upgrading, so he gave us the... Anyways, it was a great gift, and the kids love it, and eventually I wanted to put it on to try it out. And I love a couple of the games on the Oculus. There's one called Beat Saber that is just fantastic. And Ruby can kick my butt every time. But it's a whole lot of fun to play. I enjoy playing with a lightsaber and I get silly dancing to the music when, anyways. But the game that I really like, because I'm 44 years old, is miniature golf. Yeah. It's that awesome. So we bought a miniature golf game, and I put on the goggles, and literally, like, you're in this world where you're at a putt-putt, but it's, like, a better putt-putt than you've ever seen. Right? If you ever go to Orlando, and they have these, like, mega putt-putts, and they're really like, man, I want to go, but I don't want to pay $30 to go putt-putting, right? So this is a virtual world, and it looks amazing. And I, honestly, just confession, I could spend an hour or two just walking around this putt-putt. not even playing, because it's so cool to be in a virtual environment. And it becomes just like your mind just begins to imagine being there, almost to a point where it gets dangerous. Because, and this is why I avoid some, I've tried to play monkey tag or something, gorilla tag? No, anyways, I played other games and it does not go well for my imagination because I fall all over the place. I'm standing in our living room with a piano next to me, but what I'm doing in this virtual world is my heart begins to race because there's a cliff near me, right? Even in this putt-putt realm, there's like this cliff, and I'm just like careful not to get too close to the cliff. Or I'm looking at a waterfall and I begin to lose my balance because I forget all I'm doing is standing in my living room. And the best way for me to remember what's real and to remind my brain and my body where I actually am is to unplug. Because when we unplug from what isn't real, what's real is what remains. This is not profound. It sounds profound and it can be. So it's good for us to recognize the truth here. It works on many levels. When we unplug from what isn't real, what is real is what remains. And so John is reminding these children, right? All the followers in small communities around Ephesus. He's reminding them of what is true. And he's reminding them to unplug from the things that are not true. And here he writes this poem, and it's not meant to be broken down into this logical argument-based thing where he's explaining grand truths about how God works. He's writing a poem to inspire, to grab their hearts and say, meditate on these truths. Take some time holding on to these truths together in the presence of God as a community. Remember these things that are real. And so he writes a poem to little children whose sins are forgiven. He didn't give it that title. I gave it the title based on verse 12, because verse 12 isn't part of the poem. It just kind of introduces the poem. And this is the title I've given it. And then he starts, even though I said not to break it down, I'm going to break it down. Okay, but even as I break it down and we go through the people groups that he talks about, remember, this is not meant to be a scientific exploration of our faith. This is meant to be something that grabs hold of our hearts and inspires us. Everybody take a deep breath. Remember, to inspire is to breathe. And so we're asking the Holy Spirit to breathe on us in this time together. So the first group of people that he talks to, he calls the fathers. And by saying fathers, he's invoking something, not just the men who have children. He's saying those who are veterans, those who are parents, those who are the leaders of faith in this group. We know that a lot of foreign languages have male and female versions of words, even though it's weird to say like a plate has a gender, right? But they just happen. In different languages, they have gendered words. In Greek, right, we know that the word here is a male word, and so sometimes it can be translated fathers. But we also know in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, declared, by faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months. Right? It's a plural word for parents. Moses was hidden by his parents. We don't believe Moses had fathers, plural. So we understand that fathers can mean parents. It can mean veterans. And so John, as he's writing poetry, the beginning of a poem sets the audience for the poem. And so he sets the audience by saying, little children. And little children, he's including both boys and girls in the faith. So here, when we get to fathers in his poem, we know that he's talking to the veterans, talking to the leaders of each of these communities. And he says, what did he say about them? He says, you know him who is from the beginning. You know him. You know him. He doesn't say you know about Jesus. He doesn't say you are really great at Jesus trivia. You're going to kick it on all the trivia nights that we do as the old. Anyways, I'm trying. You get it, right? He's not saying you know about Jesus. He's not even saying you knew Jesus back in the day. He's saying you are those who, present tense, know Jesus. Jesus. You are walking with him in relationship with God, who has become human, who is present today by his Spirit. You know Jesus. And that's what makes you a veteran of the faith. You are walking in relationship, a living relationship with Jesus. That's what makes you a leader. Meditate on this truth. Even when he mentions it a second time later in the poem, he addresses the fathers, the veterans, the leaders. He doesn't add anything to it. This is all he needs to say. The most important thing about you as a leader is that you are walking in living relationship with Jesus. This is your identity. Meditate on this. The next group that he addresses are the young people. Again, some translations might tell you the words young men here, because literally it does say young men, right? It's a gendered word meaning young people, and it happens to be a male word, right? But he's already set the audience, boys and girls. So he says young people. And now what does he say about the young people? To the young people, these are those who have overcome. There we go. You've overcome. You've conquered the evil one, right? You've received the truth about Jesus. And it's the word overcome there is perfect tense. It's not something that happened and it's way in the past, right? Past tense. It's an overcoming that continues effectively into the present. They continue to overcome by this truth of Jesus. He keeps, but the second time he mentions them, he adds two more things. He says, number one, you are spiritually and strong. You're spiritually strong. There's a strength about you. And that strength is tied to the fact that the word of God abides. It remains in you. This is the voice that you listen to. This is when you unplug from the other voices, when you unplug from all the other things that inform your identity, this is what remains. I want to ask us this morning, what are the voices we attune to? What are the voices that we're listening to on a regular basis? What are the things that influence us and speak into our lives? When we unplug from things that do not remain, do we hear the voice of God who remains? The things of Jesus, the voice of Jesus, the heart of God revealed in Jesus. Do we know this voice? Are we listening to the word of God? Every week we declare it as we read scripture, right? That grass will wither and fade, but the word of God remains. It abides. He's saying what makes you not just children, but young people who are growing, what helps you as you overcome the evil one, is that the word of God, the living word of God, is in you. Then he keeps going to the third group of people. And this third group, he only talks to once, right in the middle of the poem. He says, children, you who are beginners in your faith journey, right? These, we start to see, he's not just talking about ages of people. He's talking about their progression along the life of faith. Because you might look and say, well, actually, he already addressed the children in verse 12. But the word used for children in verse 14 is not just children in a sense of relationship. It's children in a sense of development. It's a different Greek word that talks about the fact that they're just beginning in their faith. And so he's saying, you're just beginning. You're children. But there's something really important about your identity that he points out here. He says, you may be young, you may be a child in your faith, but you know what's true? You know the Father. Maybe these are our Jewish followers of God who have begun to hear the words of Jesus and begin to question if there's more to this Messiah that other people are following. And the truth of Jesus is beginning to open their hearts to new things. He's saying, you know the Father. You're already walking with the Father in relationship. So be encouraged by that. And to all three groups, right, the children and the young people and the veterans, the leaders, He's saying to all of you in verse 12, he declares, your sins are forgiven. And he invites them to take steps forward in their maturity, their understanding of this new identity, this thing that God has done in them and through them. Remember, this is not a scientific exploration of our faith. This is something for us to meditate on. It's a poem that's meant to grab our hearts. And as we read the poem, possibly even ask, where do we find ourselves living as children? Where do we find ourselves living as young people? And where do we find ourselves living as those veterans, those leaders in the faith, who are walking in step with Jesus, in relationship with God? And as he keeps going forward, I wanted to kind of give a quick summary, right? Beginners know the Father and believe his love for them. They receive the living word of God, Jesus, who is experienced by their ongoing victory over the evil one. As they grow as those who walk in relationship with Jesus and become mentors and parents of those who are younger in the faith. Then if this was a lyric for a song, you'd put repeat at the end of it, right? This is what church is, on repeat, over and over and over again. This is the cycle of discipleship. As we dedicated babies this morning, this is what we're doing here. Some of us may be babies here. We may have been coming to church for 40 years. And we may still be beginners. And John is inviting us to see the progression, to see that he wants us to continue to grow and to continue to take steps forward, not just in our knowledge and understanding of overcoming the evil one, but in our relationship with God where we're walking with Jesus. Step by step in a lifelong journey together with God. And then he warns them, but it's going to be easy for you to be distracted. So what are the things that are not going to remain? What are the things that are not going to remain? He warns them. He actually says, if you love the world, right? If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. This is the same John, possibly, or at least the same group of people that said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Why here then would he say, if you love the world, the love of God is not in you? He knew that would be confusing, so he starts to explain what he's talking about. He's not just talking about a love for creation itself. He's talking about a way of loving that is going to be passing away, that actually has begun passing away. So what are these things? Number one, right, living by our appetites. All of our appetites. I don't need to go into all the details of the Holy Spirit can speak to the appetites you have that you're challenged by. And God says, we cannot be those who live according to our appetites because our appetites are not always good for us. Who's ever gone to the Amish buffet? Right? We know that our appetites are not always good for us. We feel like not good after moments like that. And that's just eating food, right? We know our appetites are not looking out for us. And John is saying, living that way is passing away. Number two, he says, having distractible eyes. He says, the desires of the eyes. Kind of in a similar sense. We live in a world filled with Amish buffets of things to look at that draw our attention, that draw our focus away from the things that matter. Even just asking you the question, what comes to mind when I ask you, what kind of world do you want to see? Are we living in a way that contributes to the world we want to see? But also literally, we have eyes that are distractible by things that are flashy, by things that are beautiful, by things that pull us away from God. And are we living according to those desires? Or do we recognize that living that way is passing away? And the third thing that he mentions here is boasting in riches. boasting in worldly goods. Now, he's not saying that worldly goods are evil themselves, right? Actually, later on in chapter 3, he's going to show us and remind us that we are supposed to use our goods, use our riches to help our brothers and our sisters. But here, he's focused on the boasting in those riches. Because that's something that's passing away already. We cannot be those who build our identity around boasting in our riches. How many of us have ever had stuff in our wallet? And how many of us have ever had nothing in our wallet? Right? We know that we cannot put our confidence in something that's there one day and will be gone easily the next. We can't boast in our identity coming from our riches. So reality is what remains when what is passing is taken away. Reality is what remains when what is passing away is taken away. And John says here, the world or in its desire, or maybe even the desire for the world is passing away. And it's important to realize he doesn't say it will pass away someday, right? He's not saying enjoy it now because eventually it's going to pass. He's saying present tense, these things are already passing away because of what has happened in Jesus. I tried to imagine, because it's Kids Sunday, right? We invite our kids to stay in on these days once a month to enjoy communion together, to receive from the table. So I want us all with our childlike brains on to imagine what are things that exist quickly and then disappear. I thought of, you may think of a lot of random things that disappear quickly. I thought of cotton candy, right? It's fair season. And that feeling of throwing a giant wad of cotton candy in your mouth and just instantly it becomes nothing. But it looks like cotton. It looks substantial. And I thought how funny it would be to weave an entire garment out of cotton candy. And who would be brave enough to wear that garment? Not it. I may eat that, take a bite out of it. Anyways, we wouldn't do that. We would laugh. We laughed even at the thought of doing such a thing. But how many of us have woven things into our lives that have already begun to pass away? That Scripture says this is not reality. This is not something to build a life on. And he's calling God's people to look at the substance that has been revealed in Jesus. The healing source, the redemptive source of a life, not just for this age, right? He says, I mean, how do we know that we're building a life that's going to last into the age to come? Those who do the will of God will remain. And a lot of translations translate it as live forever. It doesn't literally say live forever. It just says we'll remain into the age to come. Right? Whatever God has in store, the things we do in the heart of God, the presence of God, the power of God, those, the truth of God, those are what will remain. Those are what will abide. So our question is, are we joining reality this week? Are we joining God's reality? And it's not a mystery, right? We're not supposed to just figure it out blindly. Romans 12, verse 2 reminds us, therefore, right? Verse 1 talks about therefore. Verse 2 talks about, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Literally, it says, do not conform to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that happens as the Holy Spirit becomes our source. And as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You, plural, will be able to know and approve of what God's will is. It's not a list. It's a walk. Walking with Jesus, walking in the ways of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, and joining this kingdom that has come and is coming on earth as it is in heaven. Today we turn our hearts and our attention in this moment of communion at the table. I'm going to ask Pastor Sean to come as he leads us in communion.
As we enter into this time of communion, Just a few housekeeping things that I want to remind you of. This is an open table, so you don't have to be a member here to take communion. If you love the Lord Jesus, this is a table here too. And if you're still not sure where your lies, we still can invite you to have this moment together too. There is gluten-free today, a little differently. Normally we have gluten-free in just one section, but we actually have gluten-free at each station as well, just something new. So any of the stations that you go, if you need gluten-free, you can see the difference in the little crackers that taste differently. Right. Still, yeah. You know, the Spirit's still present here. So, and then also, if you are you're not able to stand and come get communion, just raise your hand and we'll have a runner come bring communion to you. Let's prepare our hearts as we enter into this time. You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and humbly kneeling, make your honest confession to Almighty God. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turn to you with hearty repentance and true faith, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from our sins. Make us strong and faithful in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We say the collect together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are opened, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify you, holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice offered once for all, did provide a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world.
We come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again.
Would you say these words with me? Hear us, O merciful Father,
we humbly ask, and grant us that we, receiving this bread and this cup, as he commanded, and in the memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood.
On the night of his betrayal, Jesus took the bread. He had given thanks. He broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance."
In like manner, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
At this time, I'm going to invite our communion servers up. Stand and receive the benediction today. Now go as little children who are forgiven in the name of Jesus to do the great work that He has called us to do. Have a blessed week. Amen.